Thank you, choir. We are blessed by your ministry. Appreciate you. You've heard Pastor Mike is on vacation, and I guess third what you've heard today. I invite you just to continue to hold him in prayers. He will be off through Tuesday, so I pray for rest, renewal, and great family time for him. And thank you to all of you who have been helping out while he has been gone. I'm truly thankful for Tony and his ministry as our lay leader. He does a great job helping us, so I'm thankful for your ministry. Normally, I would like to read the scripture and then pray, but I'm doing something I don't normally do. I'm going to preach from the whole chapter of verse 9, which we've been in the Gospel of John a lot lately, since we've been in Lent, and I just didn't do it justice to split it up. So what I'd like to do, I'd like us to go to God in prayer, and then we will break up the scripture in a few different ways, hopefully to keep us as entertained and as enthused as Dave had the little ones up here. So Dave, you set the bar high, so thanks a lot. Let's go to God in prayer. God, in the stillness of this moment, we come to you. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will hear from you. Our mind will be open to hear from you. And that the words that are said today, we know will be of you. So move here in this place. Fill us with your spirit. So may all that we say, think, and do be pointing to you as we so desperately yearn to follow where you lead, Lord. In Christ's name, use this time. Amen. I'd like to start off in John chapter 9, the first 12 verses. And you've already had a little inkling of what's to come. So I invite you to hear these words from the Gospel of John. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of the Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't it the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, this only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to the Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. We'll stop right there for a moment. So what we heard in these verses, Jesus is with the disciples, and they see a blind man. Now notice there's no interaction here. They don't go up and talk to the blind man. The blind man doesn't come to them asking to be healed. They see him, and that sparks the disciples to ask a question. The disciples ask Jesus, "Who sinned here? Was it the man, or was it his parents, that he has been blind since birth?" For you see, that was a belief. That was a tradition, if you will, for the Jewish people. They believed if there was an illness, if there was something like this blindness, that it was a result of sin. So Jesus says, "No, it was neither. It was neither of those." Now, mind you, the man has not asked to be healed. We don't get any inkling that he even knows what's coming. And Jesus spits on the ground, stirs it up a little bit, and makes mud, and puts it on his eyes. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus then tells the blind man, now with mud on his eyes, to go to this pool of Siloam and wash. And this blind man does so. Without asking any questions, he goes, he leaves Jesus, and he washes. And he leaves from there to go home able to see. Now notice that this man doesn't go, "Wow, my eyes hurt. I've never been able to see before. This light's really bothering me." He doesn't start screaming with joy. He goes home and immediately starts telling somebody. Because the neighbors and all those who were around him who used to see him sit and beg, they're kind of having this conversation amongst themselves. Is that the guy who used to beg, who used to be blind? Nah, that can't be him. And some are saying, yeah, I think that's him. I think that's him. I think he can see. So they ask him, and he insists, "I am that man." And he's not worried about that he doesn't know where Jesus is when they respond, "Well, where is the one who has healed you?" He doesn't know. But notice it was without hesitation that he claims that he was healed. And he tells them exactly what happened. That the man they call Jesus, he took mud and he put on my eyes. He told me to go and to wash, and I was able to see. It's interesting here that we would think the healing would get all the attention, but so much more is going on here, as is usually the case with Jesus. For it's interesting that this blind man didn't ask to be healed. He didn't approach Jesus. He didn't come to Jesus seeking anything. Jesus initiated. Jesus went to him. So why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus heal this man? Some, maybe it was out of compassion. For we know our Jesus had compassion. Seeing this blind man who had been begging, who had been blind since birth, he had mercy and he healed him. But I think the reason he healed is far greater than that. For Jesus knew that this healing would point to God. That it would show that the reason I am here is because of the one who sent me. And that, especially in the Gospel of John, is what Jesus is doing so regularly, pointing to God, going, "It's not me. I am a manifestation of God." Now, there's something interesting here about clay, and I'm sure most of us, especially when we're a child and maybe as an adult, if we're germaphobes, go, "Okay, he spit in the dirt and he mushed it around with his hand and then he put it on his eyes." Now that in and of itself gets our attention because he's touched somebody. But it's so much more than that, because what we will learn in a few minutes later on in the next verses is this was Sabbath. And there were a lot of rules what you were not supposed to be doing on Sabbath. I read there were some 39 different ways you were not to work. And one of them, you were not to knead. Most people thought kneading bread. But guess what it does when you take dirt and a liquid and mush it around together? It's kneading. So that's a significant part here, that Jesus was working, not just healing, he was kneading, if you will. Well, this pool of Siloam, where Jesus told him to go, Siloam means sent. So how interesting is it that Jesus sends the blind man with mud on his eyes, he sends him to a place that means sent. It also is interesting that Jesus is often, in the Gospel of John especially, referred to as the one sent by God. It points to God as the one doing the healing. But it also points to Jesus, who was sent here to us, to them. What about the neighbor's response to seeing this man who looked like the guy who used to be blind? As they have this dialogue back and forth, is that him? Yes, no, maybe. I'm not sure. I think so. The now healed man takes his first step to share his faith as a person with sight. And he tells. He tells the full account of the miracle as it happened. Also interesting in this scripture, the blind man knows the identity of Jesus. But now, mind you, he was blind when this person comes and puts mud on his eyes. But he knows whose presence he is in. Why invite us to continue hearing the scripture of today?
Beginning with the 13th verse of the 9th chapter of John, hear these words. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," his parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, for he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him. "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a blind man. If this were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out.
A lot of things are going on here. The Pharisees, who are the religious authorities, people in the know, if you will, they hear about this and they have the blind man brought to them. And they have trouble because this is a Sabbath. And remember, no work was to be done on the Sabbath. So they start off with that angle. Okay, work has been done on the Sabbath. One, there's a problem. Two, they start doubting. Okay, just like the neighbors and the people who saw him in the previous verses, they start doubting, was he really blind? How did this happen? And they asked the man, how did this happen? And the man, again for a second time, tells his story. He tells how the healing happened, that Jesus spit, made mud, put it on his eyes, told him to go and to wash, and then he was able to see. So the blind man clearly tells the Pharisee how this accounted, how this happened. But the Pharisees didn't believe him. Maybe they didn't want to believe him, because if they believed him and he truly was healed, what then did that mean? So some of them tried to prove, oh, he really wasn't blind. He really had not been blind from birth. So really he wasn't healed. So really work had not been done on the Sabbath. So this really didn't happen. But then some of the Pharisees believed. And they said, yeah, I think this man was blind. But how did this happen? How was his sight restored? So they send for his parents and have his parents to come, thinking they will have some answers. And the parents say, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was blind since birth. But we don't know what happened. Can't you see the parents throwing him under the bus? I don't know how this happened. I don't know who did it. I don't know how it happened. He's of age. I tell you what, you just go ask him. You got to let the parents respond like that. But it's interesting here, because the parents, their response was out of fear. They were afraid. They were Jews. And if anybody confessed of Jesus the Messiah, they were thrown out of the synagogue. So they were afraid to answer. They were afraid to give anything. And so they sent the Pharisees, the authorities, to ask the man himself. So for a second time, they call out to the man, the healed man. And they said, how is your sight restored? And the blind man, I love this part. It's like he gets a little attitude with them. I've already told you this. Why are you asking me again? Because can't you hear him? You didn't believe me the first time, but now you're asking me again. Why are you asking? Are you going to believe this time? Do you want to be one of his disciples? He asked. Well, there's some great and strong banter going back and forth here, almost a power of wills, if you will. Because the Pharisees, they think they have all the knowledge here, that they are in the know, and they start hurling these insults at the blind man with their most authority and trying to be intimidating, say, we are disciples of Moses. They knew God spoke to Moses. But they start saying, this fella who you're talking, you know, we don't know where he comes from. And the healed blind man, he's growing. You can hear in this story, he's growing in his faith. The more and more he responds, the more and more he tells his healing story, he's growing in confidence. And he's almost ready just to take on these Pharisees at this point. And he says, you know, it's remarkable to me that you don't know where he's from. Because if this man weren't from God, he could do nothing. And the Pharisees here show that they are stuck. They are stuck in their old beliefs and those traditions that show their belief that he was blind from birth. Therefore, he or his parents have committed a sin. And if we look at these verses that Tony read to us, there's really three sets of interrogations. And you can imagine a lawyer in the toughest of courtrooms, trying to interrogate here. For first, the Pharisees are interrogating the blind man for a violation of Sabbath, for going against what they believe, because the evidence here would show if this healing really had happened, there was evidence of God. But the blind man uses these interrogations to witness, to share his faith of what has happened to him. And the more he tells it, the more affirmed he gets. And really, in this first interrogation, if you will, we really get the image. We really get to understand that the sight here is not physical sight. It's more of a spiritual sight. It's recognizing God in the midst of a moment. So as grand as it would be to have your sight, your physical sight, restored after having been blind since birth, there's something yet even greater. Having your sight, your spiritual sight, restored, of recognizing God in a moment. Well, now the authorities move on and they interrogate the man's parents. He really couldn't have been blind, really hoping to get that answer. And the parents really don't even bite, do they? They just kind of, yes, he was blind, yes, he's our son, but you'll have to ask him, we don't know. So the Pharisees, these authorities, move on to the third interrogation, and as it kicks up, they're trying to intimidate the blind man. But he doesn't take it, because his confidence is growing, his faith in what he has experienced is growing. And for this healed man, and for the Gospel of John especially, we see here a mark of true discipleship. A response of faithfulness, a response of grace, a response of truth, and willing to share that. So here, the healed man is choosing to respond in truth, in grace, in faith, instead of responding only by the law. The law is what the Pharisees were clinging to and trying to stop and prevent this blind man from sharing. Well, the Pharisees are stuck that they are a disciple of Moses and resisting that Jesus was sent from God. But however, in these verses, we are learning here, maybe indirectly from the man who was healed, that while God spoke to Moses, Jesus is God. Jesus is flesh. Jesus is flesh from God, which is so much even more powerful than God speaking through Moses. And I don't say that to demean how powerful that was in Scripture, but when you look at now, they have God incarnate, God in flesh. Well, how typical is it that when all these efforts at interrogation have gone, have come down, you can almost see and hear the Pharisees stomping their foot and saying, well, if I can't get this my way, you're out of here. And they kick him out. They throw out the blind man, the healed blind man. And that's where we will continue with the final verses of John chapter 9, starting with verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him and heard him say this asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Isn't that something? That the man that was blind and Jesus had not been together since Jesus put mud on his eyes. But Jesus returned to him after he had been thrown out. Jesus finds him, probably again has compassion on him. They are reunited. And Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And you can hear almost the excitement welling up in the man. "I believe, but tell me who he is." And in that moment, Jesus reveals himself to the man. I'm the one speaking to you. He is the one speaking to you. And the man believes and worships him. I love what the Pharisee, who kind of is overhearing all of this as he stands there, he says, what? Are we blind too? These are the ones in the know, the religious authorities. But yet, are we blind too? How are we blind, friends? I'd like to tell you a story that happened to me a few weeks ago, and I give you permission up front to laugh, because I have laughed many times at this, but as I've told this story to a few people, they laugh and then apologize. So you have permission up front to laugh, because I love laughing at myself. So a few months ago, it was early in the morning, 6:30, I was on the way to the gym, and so I had done my routine of grab the keys, punch the garage door opener inside, lock the house, walk out the door, go into the garage, get into the car, normally back out of the garage, go on my merry way. But you see, while it was about 6:30 on the clock, in my mind, it was already about 10:30. Because I was thinking about, okay, when I get out of the gym, I'm going to do this, and then when I get to the church, I got to do this and this, and then the meeting, I'm going to do that, blah, 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 blah. And I was stopped by this screeching sound. Somebody said garage door over here. You got it. I got out not knowing what on earth had happened. Shut the door going, who put a garbage can behind me? Only to see, you who said garage door were absolutely right. Somehow I had hit the garage door button in my car, put the door back down, did not hear the noise that a garage door makes, and backed into the garage door. Okay, Tony, you didn't have to laugh that hard. I stood there dumbfounded, going, how did that happen? When clearly, I pushed the button. A garage door does not go down without pushing the button. So clearly, I pushed the button, didn't know I'd pushed the button, was oblivious to anything around me until I was interrupted. I had blocked out whole life around me. I had blocked out whatever was going on. So when I got over that shock of what is happening here, it was almost as if God just shook me and said, get inside, sit down, pray something and read some scripture because you are way out there. And I did. I went in, inside, sat down, read the 46th Psalm of Be Still and Know That I Am God. And I thought, okay, God, I got to get a grip because what else am I going to crash into today if I don't change my way of thinking, if I don't get a refocus here, what else am I going to crash into? And believe me, that garage door was enough. I don't recommend that, by the way, so I hope you can learn from my costly mistake. But I can't tell you how much that stuck with me. And really, it took several weeks to get the garage door fixed, and the whole time, the inconvenience, and it was when it was the coldest days we were having, y'all. It was when we were, you know, crazy cold, and I was going out there scraping the ice off the car of going, really, what are you going to crash into next? Are you going to be still? Are you going to take the blinders off and see what is before you? Are you going to miss something else? Friends, we're in the season of Lent, which is really that great opportunity to be still, to sit, and to think, to reflect, self-examination maybe, to look at repentance of where we are. So how are you maneuvering through Lent? Maybe it's like that day for me when I was just running through life thinking about all the things to do and missing the moments I'm sure there was a lot of beauty that morning when I went barreling out of the house to the garage. I'm sure there were some trees, some birds, something beautiful of God to see that I missed. So how are you maneuvering through Lent? Is there something different for you? And if it's not, if it's just a normal, usual day, it's not too late. For you see, we prepare ourselves for Easter. That's what Lent is, a preparation, a time to prepare, to spiritually prepare to encounter Jesus. Just this week, I have seen many, many ways of Rehoboth in preparation. These jars, that I can't pick up, are a preparation for us to live out our faith and to serve. You heard Liz talk about the prayer vigil. That's a way that the Nurture Committee is helping us to prepare to celebrate resurrection, preparing for the resurrection of our Christ. I heard this week the Cross Connect class, Sunday school class, is committed to take one Sunday a month to prepare a meal for Gallatin Cares. They're preparing. They're preparing themselves for being disciples, for giving. Well, in today's scripture, Jesus heals a man who didn't ask to be healed. He probably wasn't even expecting to encounter the Messiah. He probably was just sitting there begging, hoping for some help, not knowing who was about to help him. Jesus revealed the power of God manifested through him by that one act, that unsolicited act. The neighbors, the parents, the religious authorities, they all questioned, they struggled to believe. Some believed, some didn't believe. But as they doubted, as they questioned, that one man's faith grew. Because he went from kind of telling the story to boldly going up against religious authorities to tell his faith story, to tell what Jesus had done in his life, because he had not just been physically have his sight restored, he spiritually now saw. And he saw who it was who healed him. It's interesting here to me that Jesus really just does a flip-flop, a reverse, if you will, of power. A blind man who was an outcast. Really, people didn't see, they didn't notice him. Now is the one whose sight is restored. The one who's confident in his faith and telling others. To the flip side of the Pharisees, who were the religious authorities, who were the ones in the know, now recognize that they are spiritually blind. When they ask, are we blind too? So let us remember that the scripture today is not just about physical sight, of having sight restored. That this scripture is about spiritual sight, or spiritual blindness, if we will. How we miss the encounters that we have with Jesus as we're barreling through life, crashing into garage doors. We miss the Jesus moments along the way. So I encourage us as we go from here today to think about, how are we blind? How are we blind like the Pharisees who really thought they had it all together? You know, they were the disciples of Moses, they thought. But look what they were missing. They were missing an encounter with God. So how are we like the Pharisees? How are we blind? Well, if we are in these days of Lent, and our only preparations for Easter is buying a new outfit or buying that great Easter candy that's at the store, we're blind. Or when we maneuver through our day and we fail to see God in the midst and we crash through whatever's coming our way and we miss seeing God in our midst, we're blind. We're blind too. Or maybe we go through life and we see God, but that's it. We don't tell anybody. Notice how many times this healed man told somebody, anybody that he could tell, he was telling. So during these remaining days of Lent, I encourage each one of us to be mindful of our sight. And while I am so thankful for my eyes, may we see and seek to have our spiritual sight restored and growing with God. Do you need to have mud? Do you need to have somebody come put mud on your eyes and go wash and be made well? That's for us to think about, so that we may not miss an encounter to commune with our God. Thanks be to God.